We're going to jump in today. Let's just review. Last week, we sort of covered the very basics, like where we just did some terminology stuff. We looked at what was the origin, really, of the name Holy Spirit. And we looked at the Old Testament, where the Hebrew uses the word ruach, which means the wind or the breath of God. Really, it's not the Hebrew word for spirit, it's the Hebrew word for breath. And then in Greek, which is the language of the New Testament, it uses the word pneuma. But again, it just means wind or breath. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we are in fact actually saying the holy breath of God. Doesn't that give it more depth and richness and meaning? And then we covered the three sort of doctrinal dispositions. We said and by the way, there are nuances within these categories, okay? So there's a spectrum of belief. But in general, there are cessationists. Cessationists are a group of Christians who believe, while they believe that the Holy Spirit exists and moves today, they believe that the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit, that is the working of miracles or signs and wonders or gifts, that stopped at what they call the end of the apostolic age. So either when the original apostles died or when the Bible was finally written, again, the timeline is a little fluid within this group, but they just believe at some point the supernatural stuff stopped happening, with the exception of regeneration. They believe that the Holy Spirit still does regenerate people, but among this group, they don't believe in the sign gifts, prophecy, or tongues. They don't believe in healing, although I've never, and I'm just being honest, I've never met a cessationist who had a sick wife or child that didn't ask for prayer. So I'm not sure what that's all about. But anyway, that group in general just doesn't believe in the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit anymore. Then a group that I just sort of invented the name, sensationalists. These are people who are kind of preoccupied with the supernatural, more spectacular functions of the Holy Spirit. These are people that just like, if people aren't falling out all over the place and babbling in tongues and things aren't kind of chaotic, they think God hasn't moved. And for the sake of that, they will chase it all over the place. They will go from church to church to church and sometimes even relocate just to be near the latest outbreak of whatever God is doing. And we see this, examples of this, even in the book of Acts, and it's persisted till this day, where for them, the working of the Holy Spirit is almost like a carnival trick or something, and they're very excited to be around that. And then the third category is where Tapestry places itself in continuationists, and that is very simply, we just believe everything the Holy Spirit ever did, he still does. We don't have any reason in Scripture or otherwise to believe that God stopped doing any of those things, and that's the category that we're in. And that was last week. Okay, so today I want to zero in on the person of the Holy Spirit. Who is he? And what is his primary function? And to do that, I need to talk for a few minutes about a very difficult, obtuse kind of doctrine called Trinitarianism, or the doctrine of the Trinity. I'll tell you right out of the gate, this is a confusing thing. It's confusing because we're trying to use human words and human understanding to describe a supernatural God. And you, of course, would expect that with a supernatural God, we would reach a point past which we would have trouble describing or even understanding or comprehending him. And this is one of those things. When we talk about the Trinity, we're talking about the fact that God is one God in the expression of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's all terminology that's probably pretty familiar. And if you're the kind of person that has trouble like processing that, and so you just go, you know, I just accept it, I'm cool with it, that's fine too. Yeah, no problem. Some people just are not the kind of people that, you know, really feel the need to dig into that sort of thing. So you can feel free to check Facebook here for the next 10 minutes or so. I'm not quite ready for that slide yet, Kylie. But interestingly, the Trinity, the term Trinity doesn't occur in Scripture at all. Rather, it's a word that we invented to describe what is apparent in Scripture. It's important to realize, guys, we hear these words and we kind of take them for granted because they get bandied about in church. But for the early church, this was a very difficult thing. And this was really a very controversial thing. Christianity sprang from Jewish roots. Our roots are in Judaism. And the original believers, the original apostles, and the members of the early church were devoted Jewish men and women. And Judaism was unique in the ancient world in the fact that they were monotheistic. In a world where everybody worshipped multiple gods, there was a god for the sun and a god for the moon and a god for the earth and a god for the ocean and a god for love and a god for war. God Almighty appears to Abraham and says, I am the Elohim. That is, I am the God of all gods. I'm the Lord of all lords, and you must worship me and me alone. In Deuteronomy 6, we're introduced to the most famous and the most oft-prayed prayer in the history of mankind. It's called the Shema. And it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Well, that made them unique in the world. The idea that they served the one true God in an entire earth filled with polytheists, with people who worshiped multiple gods. And listen, to this day, devout Jews all over the world pray the Shema every morning and every night. Shema Yisrael. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, the Lord your God, He is one. It's been prayed since the day it was given. Jesus referenced it a couple of times in his earthly ministry, that God is one. And then they begin following this Jewish rabbi who is doing the supernatural. He's raising the lame. He's giving sight to the blind. He raises the dead. So he clearly is from Yahweh. He clearly is from, he aligns himself with Yahweh. But then he says things that are terribly confusing. He says things like, listen, at one point the disciples said to Jesus, show us Yahweh. And he said, listen, when you look at me, you're seeing him. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, Yahweh and I are one. It would just be difficult for us to place ourselves in the shoes of the original apostles who were devoted to the notion that the Lord God is one. And yet here is this living manifestation of someone who isn't saying, I'm a follower of Yahweh. He's not saying, he just doesn't say I'm a rabbi. He doesn't say I'm a prophet. He says, I only say the things I've heard my Father say. I only do the things I've seen my Father do. The Father and I are one. I mean, how conflicted must those men have been as devout Jews? Like, what exactly do you do with that? And then Jesus, when he's baptized, he's taken under the water, and he comes up, and the Holy Spirit now lands on his shoulder in the form of a dove, and the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So now there's this third party in the mix, and Jesus says, and we're going to look at it in a second, he said, listen, go wait in Jerusalem until I send you the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus ascended, the disciples were left to sort this out. This is confusing. We have Yahweh, Father God, we know him. We have Jesus, we've lived with him for 3 years. There's no doubt that he, if anyone has ever been from the Father, it's him, but he claims to be the Father. And now this Holy Spirit, which when he said the Holy Spirit's going to come, they had no idea what he was talking about. The Holy Spirit wasn't even a thing. It wouldn't be until Acts 2 that that it happens, that they go, oh, wait a second, there's this third leg of the stool here. So just appreciate for a moment how utterly confusing this must have been. And for the first full century, the church wrestled with terminology to describe this. And then at the end of the second century, around 200 AD, there was this theologian named Tertullian who invented this word, Trinity. It was invented to describe God. It's a combination of two words. Here we go, Kyla. It's tri, meaning three, unity, meaning one, Trinity. And it describes this God who is, as the Shema suggests, one, expressed in three people, a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is confusing. This is difficult to conceptualize. And I have to tell you, I think that most analogies applied to this are really mostly not helpful because they always break down. So, you know, someone will say, well, the Trinity is like water. It's the same molecular structure, but it can be water, it can be ice, it can be steam. So that takes you a little ways, but it can't be those three things at one time. It can only be one thing at a time. And that's not God. They'll say, I'm Gary, I'm one person, I'm a husband to my wife, I'm a father to my children, I'm a son to my mother. But now I'm still just one person with three titles. So whatever analogy we use, it kind of breaks down. It doesn't quite work. There's a great sort of nerdy theologian named Millard who says this. He says, the Trinity describes this, one existent God and three persons. So it would be sort of like this. This table exists. We know that because you can see it. We moved it from over there to over here. I've got a cup of coffee, water, all the hydration necessary right here. So there's no doubt that this exists, but it doesn't have personhood. It's existent, but no person expression. So I didn't have to ask permission to lean on it. I don't have to get consent because there's no personhood attached to this. The idea is that that God is existent and is expressed in three persons. A Father, who we know because of the entirety of the Old Testament. We get to know God the Father through the entirety of the Law and the Prophets. Jesus, who we come to know because of the New Testament, the Gospels. He died for the sins of mankind. It's the Holy Spirit who often gets left out of the mix. And the point of this discussion about the Trinity is for you to realize this. The Holy Spirit is God. The idea of the Trinity is you have three persons co-equal, so there's no hierarchy, and eternally coexistent. They have always been from the beginning of time. So here's a graphic that I find a little helpful. And again, if this is not your cup of tea, just hang in there one more minute. I'm going to get onto a funny story or an analogy or something. I'll get you. But for those of you who really want to study these, I find this graphic kind of helpful. So here it is. Here's the Trinity. You've got God at the center, expressed as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father is God, but these things are not one another. So you can sketch that or take a picture or just ignore it if this is not your thing. No problem at all. But when we start talking about who is the Holy Spirit, you have to understand him in terms of his relation to the Godhead, because it's not like there's God and Jesus and then the Holy Spirit is like junior varsity God. He's not like, I think for some people it's like you buy the base model car, and that's like just, you know, the Father. And then if you get like power windows and stuff, that's like Jesus. And then if you want like the sports suspension, the add-on, that's the Holy Spirit. Like it's some kind of an add-on or corollary, and that isn't the case. All three of these things it represent who God is. And so that's the reason, you know, like, it's funny, like, I have led people to the Lord from a million different faiths. I have led Muslim people to the Lord. I've led atheists to the Lord. I've led Jewish folks to the Lord. I once led a Mormon to the Lord. And it's very interesting that in most cases, people are coming to know an entity that is foreign to them. In the life of Jewish believers, they come to know an entity that they already know. It's all familiar because they've known God all along. You know what I mean? It really is not like something new. It's something they've known from the very beginning. It's the same God. They just awareness grows or expands. And so the point here is that Jesus affirms this over and over again. Matthew 28:19. This is the scripture I was talking about. He's standing talking to his disciples, and he says, "Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." Look at this. In the name, this is a singular Greek usage, a single name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here he represents the full Trinity. This really is the full unfolding of the Shema. Three persons, the Lord God, he is one. And so it's really a full unfolding of that. All right, so the point here is, first of all, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a person. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're not asking it to come or it to fall. It's a him. It's a he. And he is a member of the Godhead. He is God. And you can acknowledge him and you can pray to him and you can worship him. It's not some kind of violation to acknowledge, worship, and pray to the Holy Spirit. And now, here's the good news. God is not insecure. So you can call him whatever you want. It doesn't matter what terminology you use in one sense. You can call him Harold. If you're reaching out to God, he'll reach back to you. But when you understand the person and function of the Holy Spirit, you can pray specifically in the direction of what he does. For instance, and this just happened while we were in worship. So you guys know that we're on a bit of a journey with our sound system here. We just completely retooled everything, and we're dialing it in week over week. We're trying to refine it. And this is the first week I've been able to hear it, because since we started, I've been on stage for one reason or another. So I came into practice yesterday, and we made adjustments, and we're going back and forth. Brandon Mentor has the hardest job in Hampton Roads right now. This is the toughest room in the world. This is a complete, it's a good thing it's Halloween. This room is a nightmare. This is a sound person's haunted house right here. And there are some things you can fix with upgraded gear, and then some things you can't fix but for tearing this thing down and rebuilding it from the ground up. And so we were discussing some things yesterday, and I was making some notes today during worship, and I thought to myself, this second service, this just happened. We were standing here, and I was thinking, this room is so difficult. Is Nick in the room? Is Nick? Oh, so check this out. So I'm standing here worshiping, and I was like, God, this room is so difficult. Like, what can we do? And I literally prayed, Holy Spirit, I need solutions that are outside my expertise or the expertise of anyone I know. This is beyond anything I'm capable of doing. And as I was worshiping and praying that, something popped into my mind. Do you remember when we were back at London Bridge, I found a guy, who did spectrum analysis of rooms and designed, he was a real, nerd expert. I did not remember that name, but that popped in my head, and I was like, Lord, who is that? Who is that person? And the name just dropped in my head, and I Googled him, and I texted him, and we're going to talk this afternoon. So that's me literally saying, Holy Spirit, I have a problem that needs solving. It's beyond me. You are the creative resource of the universe. And immediately, but that's the point. When you know who he is and what he does, you can access his specific, he has a very particular set of skills. So, years ago, when Taken was all the rage, the movie Taken with Liam Neeson, everybody was in this movie. It was like everybody had seen it, talked about it. I was at home one night, and my phone rang, and I answered it, and I said, hello, and the person didn't respond, but they stayed on the line. Like, I could hear them on the other line, breathing. I was like, hello, and they're just sitting there like a creeper, just breathing on the phone. And I said, I don't know who you are, and I don't know what you want. If it's money you're after, I can tell you I don't have any. But what I do have is a very particular set of skills. A set of skills acquired over a lifetime. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. This person is still saying nothing. It's like, if you let my daughter go now, that will be the end of it. I will not pursue you, and I will not find you. But if you do not, I will pursue you, and I will find you, and I will kill you. And I just stayed on the phone, and the other person goes, good luck, and hung up. It was perfect. It was perfect. They played along. I always hoped I could meet that guy, whoever it was. He stayed on for the whole thing. He knew exactly where I was going. I did this in the last service spontaneously. I really liked it, so I want to do it again. Back in the day, now, most of you probably won't know this, but back in the day, we used to sing this song called Glorify Thy Name. And what I loved about it is that it has a verse where we just worship the Holy Spirit. It goes like this. It goes, Father, we love you. We worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify. Thank you. In the field of Bible study, there's a principle we talk about called the principle of first mention. And it basically suggests that the first mention of something in Scripture is its most significant. That by looking at the first time it gets mentioned, by digging into that, we see oftentimes the fullness of what it was intended to be. The first mention of the Holy Spirit in Scripture is Genesis 1, verse 2. Starting with verse 1, here's where it begins. This is going to be familiar to you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And here it is, the Ruach of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. And so we just linger and we digest this for a second, the notion of the Spirit of God, the breath of God, now hovering over what God intends to be in time, all of creation. The imagery here is really beautiful, and it points us in the direction of what his function is supposed to be. The Holy Spirit is going to be the active power of God, moving at the command of God to create the things that God intends to exist. That's how we first discover him. Also, notice that, and really, the idea of a Trinitarian God is one of those things that if you can't see it, you just don't see it. And when you do see it, you see it everywhere because it really is represented all over the Bible. If we go down to verse 26 of the creation story in Genesis 1, this is what it says. Then God said, look at this language, let us. The Hebrew here is unmistakably plural. Yahweh, the God who is one, speaking of himself in the plural. He said, let us make mankind in our image. This was not a transcription mistake. In our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. The presence of many in the Godhead who is one. Then if we jump over to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is Jesus who is getting ready to leave the earth now, and he's speaking to his disciples, and here's what he says. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus now speaking to his disciples said, you're going to wait. And when the Holy Spirit comes, who again, this was a relatively new concept for these disciples, for these apostles. You're just going to go and wait. And when he comes, you'll know because you will be filled with power. As you stand here now watching me leave, you're going to feel sad and lonely and confused and empty and impotent and listless and lost, and you're not going to know what to do. So I want you to go wait, because this season of emptiness and waitingness is just this long. Before long, and as it turns out, it's on the day of the Feast of Pentecost, right? Jesus was crucified on the Feast of Passover. Now on the Jewish Feast of Pentecost, where we celebrate the giving of the law, now the Lord sends the Holy Spirit, and they are filled with power. Acts chapter 2, we'll be talking about that in the weeks ahead. The word power here is the Greek word dunamis. It's spelled like dynamis, but it's pronounced dunamis, and it is the root word from which we get the word dynamite, or dynamic, or dynamo, and it means total, unrestricted power. Jesus said to his disciples, all dunamis in heaven and earth has been given to me. You now, therefore, go into the earth and make all disciples of all nations. So he said, you go wait until Jerusalem, and then in Jerusalem, and then the Holy Spirit will give you dunamis from on high. So once again here, we see the function of the Holy Spirit to empower the work that God wants to do in the earth. Yep. So we see now this in Old Testament and New, a primary function of the Holy Spirit is to be the active power of God in the earth, achieving his objectives in his creation. So the Holy Spirit now manifests this powers in a whole bunch of different ways. And we could spend like the rest of the, you know, a year from now, we could still be describing the ways in which the Holy Spirit empowers. But I just wanted to give you a sampling. And if you're a note taker, either write fast or you can take a picture of this. I'm just going to do them all at once, not one at a time. But here we go. These are just some of the functions of the Holy Spirit in empowering the work of God. So in Exodus 31, 1 through 11, you guys will remember the story how the Holy Spirit fills Bezalel and some others to create the articles of the tabernacle. You know, God told them to build this beautiful tabernacle, but all they knew how to do were make bricks. But Jesus didn't want a brick tabernacle. He wanted woodworking and silversmithing and goldsmithing and these beautiful tapestries. And he said, so listen, I filled Bezalel with the Holy Spirit and all kinds of creative gifts to do this. So the Holy Spirit is the spirit of creativity. Nehemiah 9, 16 through 21 and 1 John 2, 26 through 27, the Holy Spirit empowers and fuels teaching. He empowers us to teach. Psalm 143, 10, it's the Holy Spirit who gives direction. Do you need direction this morning? Do you need to know where to go, where to turn, where to stop, who to seek counsel for? You need to know someone who can give you a sound design for the room for baffles. This is it. The Holy Spirit provides direction. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, and Matthew 4, 1 through 2, and verse 11, obedience. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers obedience. Do you know what God's told you to do, but you're having trouble executing on it? Are there habits or patterns of thought or compulsive behaviors or attitudes that you have trouble conquering? Well, the Holy Spirit is your solution to that. He empowers obedience. John 3, 5 through 8, we'll be talking about this in 2 weeks. It's the Holy Spirit that brings regeneration. New birth happens because of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5, 1 through 5, the Holy Spirit in his capacity brings us into hope and love. You having trouble loving someone? Got members of your family, someone you work with who's hard to love? You want to love them, but what you really want to do is wring their neck? The Holy Spirit is your resource here. God, give birth love in me for them. He can do that if you'll ask for it. This isn't about you changing your attitude. It's about being filled with the Spirit. He will teach you how to love. If you're feeling hopeless, he can give birth to hope in your life. That's what he does. Because he brings with himself, listen, the dunamis of God. The power of all the Godhead is in him. So when he comes into your situation, you have all the resources you could possibly need. Why wouldn't you invite him into whatever the scenario is? Romans 8, 5 through 11, it is the Holy Spirit that will fuel the resurrection. He said the Spirit of God will quicken your mortal body. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will quicken you. And he will raise you from the dead. Someday when God raises the dead, it will be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are so many more. This is a primary function. All right, I want to look a little deeper into Genesis 1-2. Again, the principle first mentioned, it requires a little extra attention. So once again, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, that's the Ruach of God, was hovering over the waters. The Hebrew word here is rahap, R-A-H-A-P, if you're transliterating. And it means literally to flutter or to brood. It's the same word you would use to describe a hen that's sitting on her eggs. In one sense, she's doing nothing. In another sense, she's doing everything. I love that it's flutter and brood. Like you can, those of you, I don't have chickens, and I, by God's grace, I'll never own a chicken. But some of you own them, and you love them, and it's what you do, and I praise God for you. We do love eggs. We don't love chickens, but we love eggs, so But this uses that kind of rural terminology to describe the Holy Spirit. And if we, Kylie, if we could go back to that verse 2, Genesis 1, 2, I want to point out to you that when the Holy Spirit gets dispatched here, I want to show you the conditions over which he is given charge. The earth was formless, no form. It's chaos. Formless. There's no order, there's no purpose, there's no intention. And it's void. It's empty. There's nothing of substance there. There's this just aching emptiness and darkness was over the face of the deep. Dark darkness. Have you ever been in darkness so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face? Years ago, I made the horrible personal decision of going in a float tank. Have you done these? Okay. I love that for you. I love it for you. So, a float tank looks like a giant egg. I don't know why I'm on the egg chicken thing, but it's like a giant egg. It's filled with water that is heated to 98.6, so it's exactly human temperature. And it's super saturated with salt. And it is complete sensory deprivation. That's the idea. So you go in, they shut the lid, you feel nothing. You don't even feel the water after a few minutes because it's exactly room temperature. You're floating on top of the water because it's so dense with salt. They keep the humidity just right, and it's pitch black. And so for the first half hour, I lost my mind. And for the next half hour, I saw the horrifying depths of the universe and creation. But it was the craziest thing. In darkness, I don't even know how to describe this, but so you've done this, right? So you, anyone else here done this? Yeah. So here is my experience. After just a few minutes, I couldn't tell which way I was facing, if I was up or down. I kept having to reach out to, I felt like I was floating in space, which I guess is part of the deal, but when you have this level of control, need for control, it's like insanity. And I kept trying to orient myself. I mean, you can get into a blackness that's so black, you literally don't know where up or down is, right or left. That's what this was in Genesis 1-2. And the Holy Spirit is dispatched there so that at the command of God, he could begin bringing order to chaos. Right? The Bible said he separated day from night. And he separated land from sea. He starts drawing lines, reaching into the chaos and bringing organization and intention. Are you with me? So somebody stopped me after the last service. I thought this was brilliant, man. This man of God came up to me and said, "You know what I realized when you were preaching, Gary? Like, the entire universe was created by the word of God, and you cannot speak without breath." Yeah. So good. Like, the word of God can't be executed without respiration. And so he created by his word. By his word, he said, "Light be." And then the Holy Spirit started drawing lines and separating light from darkness. He reaches into the chaos and starts organizing it and calling it into order. And the Bible says it was not just formless, but it was void. There was nothing in it. And he starts at the command of God creating everything that we see, everything that we touch. Everything that you've ever observed as being beautiful or noteworthy or praiseworthy, any symphony you've ever heard or the most delicious thing you've ever eaten, he created out of nothing. And where there was nothing but thick, black, oppressive darkness, he created light. And those are the same functions he fills today. When the Holy Spirit begins to hover and brood over human life, he reaches into chaos and he calls it into order. He reaches into unhealth and he calls it into health. He goes into places that are void and empty, where there's nothing, there's no purpose, and he starts to create purpose and beauty. That's what he does. That's not some auxiliary function. That's why he exists. He comes into dark places, and he brings the gift of illumination. How many of you, God spoke into your darkness, and through the power of his word said, light be. That's what he does. And then the canon of the Old Testament closes. It just, with no warning, it just stops. Malachi just, that's all. And for hundreds of years, as far as we know, God said nothing. There's no hint of anything from the throne. It felt for all the world like God had just sort of given up, just gone cold. I mean, we still had the revelation of the Tanakh, like we knew who he was or used to be, but in terms of his active presence, there were no prophets, there were no miracles, there was no Moses, there was no David, there was what, you know, and we thought that was existence. And then he did something that was so God. He spoke again, the breath of God. The brooding. And of all things, in the bedroom of an adolescent girl, surrounded by poverty. And here's how the Bible records it. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come on you. And look at this, look. The power of the Most High. It's the same Greek equivalent. He will brood over you. There's no sexual implication here. This is an overshadowing. The Greek word means to cover with a shadow or to envelop. His, if you will, he will enfold you in his feathers. And in the womb, listen to me, listen, in the womb that is filled with chaos and void and darkness, he will speak life. The Holy Spirit overshadowing this young girl and bringing through her the deliverance of all mankind, the fulfillment of every promise of God. In this moment, by this very particular function of the Holy Spirit, the Greek word is espikiazo, to throw a shadow over or to envelop, to cover or surround you with care and purpose and intention. Every single person, even the Christ follower, experiences seasons of darkness, places of confusion and chaos. Even people who love Jesus go through times of emptiness, times when there was something there and then someone you depended on pulls chocks and they're gone. Or they die, or that career, or that thing, or that ministry, or that presence, like even if no one intended bad, it's just gone, and you're left with this aching emptiness and the sense of what do I do if not this? Who am I if this is not there? And the Holy Spirit comes and he does what he always does. He fills the void. He illuminates darkness. He calls order to chaos. That's what he does still today. All right, so I'm not done teaching yet, but I feel like it would be a real mistake to rush past this one. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. I've asked them if they would minister a very particular song, and here's what I want to do. I want to invite you to just create a little bubble around yourself for just a few minutes here. And however this works for you, you can bow your head or close your eyes or just get alone with the Lord. As we go through this exercise, it doesn't matter to me what you do. You can sit where you are. You can come kneel at the altar. You can walk around. You can lift your hand, whatever it takes. But the question I want to ask you is this. Is there an area of your life where you need this member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, to come and overshadow you? Is there an area of your life where you need the Ruach of God to come and brood and hover over some area of emptiness or brokenness or darkness, and to begin to speak life and order and light into that area? I do not want to be guilty this morning. And as your pastor and as a man of God standing before the Lord, standing before my wife with my kids, I don't want to be guilty of knowing about the Holy Spirit but not letting him work in my life. I don't want to talk about his ability to create and deliver. I want to experience it. And I, as your pastor, I don't want to teach you this and not create space for it to happen. So I'm just going to ask you to create a little sanctuary of one around yourself. Can I get you to just disengage for a moment from whoever you came here with, your spouse? Or can I get you to disengage from what you think you know or have known about who God is? Can I get you to not have to front or pretend or be brave or be strong or be competent? Can I get you just in childlike wonder to sit in front of your Father and to invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit to come and just hug over you, if you'll forgive the terminology, to kind of impregnate you with the purposes of God and set you on a path that makes sense, where he's calling order to chaos and light to darkness? Because can I tell you this? I'm a continuationist. I think everything he has ever done, he is willing to do this morning in this moment. There's nothing off limits for him, and there's nothing off limits for you. I don't care how far away you are from God, how distant he feels. I don't care what your cousin says, what your mom says, what your dad. This is just you. Holy Spirit, would you come and birth something new in me? It can be for your business. It can be for your family. It can be for your career. It can be for your ministry calling. It can be just in your personal relationship with him. God, there are fractures that need to be repaired. There are old patterns that need to be broken. God, I never even really knew you, but I need to. Holy Spirit, will you come and hover over me and create something new and different? I'm going to give you the next few minutes as Carrie ministers to do whatever you have to do. And I'm just telling you, nothing is off limits. You can lay on the floor. You can cry before him. You can sit stoically and just whatever it takes for you. No one's grading your paper today. I just want to create space for God to do here this morning. And you are asking the Holy Spirit to come over and hover over something specific in your life. I'm not going to interview you. It doesn't matter to me what it is. It doesn't matter to me how well you know the Lord, or if you don't. None of that matters. If you're reaching out this morning and you just need a special encounter with the Holy Spirit, I want to invite you to come forward. I just want to pray for you. I need the Holy Spirit to do something unique in my life right now. I'm facing a decision. I'm facing a relationship. I feel like there's a new path ahead of me. I don't know what it is. I need for the Holy Spirit to hover over me and to clarify the purposes of God in my life. I need something profound and different and new. And I am hungry for, and again, I'm not interviewing anybody. It doesn't matter what it is. I just want to pray for you. I'm going to ask the Ruach of God to hover across the front of this sanctuary to do something profound and new. If that's you, you want a taste of that, you want to see, then you come forward. There's nobody not qualified to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit and all that He has for you. I just don't want to be guilty of not receiving because I failed to ask. So that's the invitation this morning. God, I want the fullness of who You are. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for every single person in front of me now. God, I pray that the breath of the Holy Spirit would blow across them in Jesus' name. God, that You would stir up within them things that have been placed inside them from the day they were born. God, things You set aside for them from the very beginning, God, that they would walk into their purpose and destiny in Jesus' name. Guys, can I show you something? In Genesis 2:7, here's how the Bible records man creating, being created by God. Here's what it says. Then the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The breath of God being breathed. Listen, some of you have walked in such pain and dysfunction, you can't even draw a breath. Your breathing is shallow in the spirit. And God say, hey, I'm going to fill your lungs with the breath of God, and I'm going to touch you with life. Then in John 20, after Jesus rose from the dead, He encounters His disciples, and here's what He says. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Look. And then He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Father, in Jesus' name, the breath of God, the Ruach of God blowing across the fields of everyone here reaching out to You. God, I thank You that You know the specifics of their request. You know the specifics of their need. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that across a barren field we would see shoots of green, life breaking out in barren places in Jesus' name, streams in the desert in Jesus' name, streams of provision in Jesus' name, streams of revelation in Jesus' name, streams of healing in Jesus' name, emotional, physical, psychological healing in Jesus' name. God, everything You came to bring, would You bring it now? Everything You died to give us, could we take ownership of it now in Jesus' name? Not some later time, God, do it now in Jesus' name. We believe that everything You have ever done, You're capable of doing right now.